3, Paul speaks to them and says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Or by the flesh? In other words, as you started, so continue. And as you continue, so finish. From boiling to boiling. Keep watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are many things that will come our way that will try to hinder us of pursuing Christ and pursuing Him with true zeal. Whether you then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. As I was reading in J.C. Ryle's Practical Religion, he mentions about Whitfield, a good example of one who is active, consistent, and humble in their zeal. And one who is consistent and humble and active in their zeal is one who takes the glory that is, or the praise that is coming towards them, and deflects it towards God. All glory is deflected towards God. J.C. Ryle mentions about Whitfield and how his true zeal was joined to a deep humility. He writes, Whitfield was one of the most zealous preachers of the gospel the world has ever seen. Fervent in spirit, instant in season and out of season, he was a burning and shining light and turned thousands to God. Yet, he says, after preaching for 30 years, Lord, help me to begin to begin. True humility. So those are the remaining characteristics of true zeal, which I wanted to cover. And now moving on to understanding the essentials of zeal, of Christian zeal, of sacred zeal, as the Puritans would call it. And then moving on to how do we attain it, maintain it, and some practical applications and maybe some hindrances. We'll try to accomplish that in the next 40 minutes. J.C. Ryle, and I'll summarize, says that a zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. He says that it is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing, and he cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. So throughout his life, whether he lives, whether he dies, doesn't matter. It's all for the glory of God, as Paul would say it. The necessity of zeal is because of its very own nature. As it's wrought by the Holy Spirit, we understand that it is true zeal, Christian zeal, sacred zeal, that will, once enkindled, will minister heat to all the other graces given. It is of its very nature that we need the zeal that is true, because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Zeal is necessary because God commands it. In Romans 12:11, be fervent in spirit. Greenham writes, is it not the goal of the first four commandments that we should serve the Lord in zeal and worship Him in zeal? Zeal is necessary because of the very nature of religion. Christianity is marked by zeal. Without zeal, our Christianity is lifeless and cold, Beakey says. It is no more real than show and no warmer than the painted image of fire. Kind of like those fireplaces they have now that's electric, just for ambiance. Zeal is necessary because of our past and our present estate. In Romans 6, Paul is talking about how we are slaves. Brothers and sisters, we are slaves, either to slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And because of our past estate and our present estate, true zeal will mark, will be the mark that we are to be slaves to righteousness and present our members, present the members of our body to righteousness. Zeal is necessary because of our enemy. Our enemy is, as 1 Peter 5 says, prowling around like a roaring lion, ready to devour us. Without zeal, how can we oppose such an enemy? And when I say zeal, I mean sacred zeal, Christian zeal, as we've discussed before, the true zeal. Zeal is necessary because of the present condition of mankind, which is the natural condition of mankind is to be zealous against the truth. That's the present condition of an unregenerate man, to be zealous against the truth. Wicked people are zealous against the truth. How much more should we be zealous declaring the truth to them? And lastly, zeal is necessary in our quest for salvation and the kingdom of God. Christopher Love says this, "Heaven is compared to a hill and hell to a pit. It will cost a man sweat and labor to get up a hill, but it is an easy thing to go down into a pit. Heaven is as Canaan, though a land of promise, yet of conquest too. So heaven is not had without eagerness. Luke 16:16 says, every man presseth into it. It is an allusion to soldiers who storm a city or strong garrison with all the speed and violence they can. Should soldiers go about the great work in a marching pace, they might all be cut off." And how true that is. Zeal is our quest for salvation. So how do we attain the zeal? Martin Lloyd-Jones says that we should not ever put it up on its own, and that it's never to be regarded as the supreme things. He says it's always wrong to say that if we are zealous or sincere that we are doing something right. We cannot therefore say that doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. It does not follow that way. In other words, just because you're doing something doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. And just because you're active in something doesn't mean you're active towards the right thing or our object of our zeal is correct. So this leads us to understand that there is something deeper. This leads us to understand that there is something within that drives our zeal. And what is it that drives our zeal? What is it that is giving God glory or not giving God glory? And then why is there the difference between a true and false zeal? What drives the false zeal? What drives the true zeal? And how do we attain a true zeal compared to the false zeal? And the simple answer, as I put it, is we can't. We can't attain true zeal because our nature wants to be against the things that are of God because of us being tainted by sin. Because of our sin, our disposition prior to regeneration is set or bent towards the things that are against God, the sinful and evil things. Therefore, zeal, the burning desire, the boiling within to please God, to do His will and to advance His glory, is a desire that nobody will feel on their own. It is not by nature for us to do that. That's why you have, even with those who are regenerate, you have the picture of the new convert versus the already seasoned believer, if I could put it that way. And you see that many who are converted, regenerate, and the Lord has worked in their lives at that moment, have a zeal for the Lord because their object, meaning God, is what they're pursuing after. Compared to one who may have gotten cold or lukewarm in their zeal for the Lord, and we'll go through as to why that might take place and what is it that we must do to maintain that zeal. But J.C. Ryle says, the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted this true zeal. In the most simplest form, it is the Spirit's heavenly light which reveals to our souls the objects that we should more properly and naturally pursue as persons born of God. So before, we had a zeal for the world. After being regenerated, we have zeal for the things of God. Affections were wrongly directed. John Reynolds writes, "The illuminated soul wonders how it could waste its zeal and strength as it has done about vanities and delusions. Evangelical light ennobles and refines the soul and then presents it with most suitable, worthy objects for its most inflamed zeal. Particularly, it directs the soul to that supreme and summary one, God in Christ." Sacred or true zeal can be compared to, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, of working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And the Greek word there is katergetsomai. And that is a present imperative telling us to keep on working, to keep on pushing on, pressing in, keep on working. And why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul is saying that because it is God, and he knows that it is God who is working. He's the enabler. He's the one that initially enabled us and continues to enable us to be able to work in fear and trembling. So as it is with our sanctification, also with our zeal, we must keep on working at it. As there are things in life that will improve or diminish our fellowship or communion with God, so with zeal there are hindrances to true zeal and also means available to properly direct all our affections for God. So what are some of the means available to us? Some of the means available to us, first and foremost, is prayer. Prayer is what is going to help us attain and to maintain true zeal. Understanding that true zeal is a gift of God, a grace given, not something achieved or worked for. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Zeal, true zeal, is pure and perfect and can only be from up above, from God. Therefore, we must ask Him for it. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And as Don Whitney writes in his book, he says, "The Spiritual Disciplines for a Christian Life," he says, "Think of the spiritual disciplines as ways by which we can spiritually place ourselves in the path of God's grace and seek Him. Much like Zacchaeus placed himself physically in Jesus' path and sought Him." This statement can be applied to all means and other means which will be mentioned in regards to attaining and maintaining true zeal. But more on the practical thought, I just want to pose this question as I ask myself this question as well. When was the last time you purposely asked God through prayer to direct your affections towards Him by giving you a hot and true zeal, a boiling, a seething zeal for Him? And for all your affections to be inclined towards Him and for His glory. Luke 11:13, we know that passage of where, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" In other words, there are good gifts. They are temporal, they are earthly, but they are good gifts. But there are greater gifts. And the gifts that the Lord gives, His Holy Spirit and all the graces. So we must, as the Hildeberg Catechism question says, "God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them." John Preston says, "The love of God is peculiarly the work of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the way to get it is earnestly to pray. We are no more able to love the Lord than cold water is able to heat itself. So the Holy Ghost must breed that fire of love in us. It must be kindled from heaven, or else we shall never have it." And how true that is, that if it's not the Lord who is giving it to us, where is our zeal coming from? where what is the deeper truth of where our true zeal is originated? It is God who enables. It is God who sustains. God who gives. Secondly, to maintain the zeal is through God's word and meditation. And God's word as presented through Scripture, as it's rightly taught, holding faithful to the word of God, as it's preached, as it's read, the public ministry of the word of God, will maintain that true zeal. God's word is alive and has the power to bring afresh and to bring that true zeal and ablaze, to burn afresh, to burn ablaze. So what are some things which we can do to fuel the holy fire within, as the Puritans like to state it, to fuel it? Well, listening to sermons that are faithful to the Lord. There are good sermons out there and there are bad sermons out there. We are to listen to the good sermons that are according to the word of God. Samuel Ward says, when the fire of zeal is once come down upon your altar, though no water can quench it, yet must it be preserved fresh by ordinary fuel. Especially the priest's lips must keep fire alive. Sermons are bellows ordained for this purpose. Faithful reading of the scriptures. Faithful reading of the scriptures. When we get into the word of God, will produce that true zeal. These are all means of that are available to us, that God has given to us. And how blessed we are in this country to be able to do these very things, to have the word of God in our hands and to read. And we're going back to the source, when reading the scripture, we're going back to the word of God, what a means to attaining the truth. Reading and seeing the purposes and the promises of God come to fruition, and also how they are applicable to you and I. And that will direct our affections back to him. We are to meditate often upon what scripture teaches about the character of God and our daily need of him. Some wonderful truths as found within scripture, as Samuel Ward presents them as well. Upon the love, we are to meditate upon the love and the mercy of God. Though we were his enemies by nature, he still loved us and sent his son to redeem us. When we meditate upon that truth, that will stir up that zeal within us. Upon our daily imperfections, though we are dead to sin and alive to God, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Paul talks about that in Romans 6, that there is still a battle to not present the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So we are to meditate upon our own imperfections, and that it is only Christ who can deliver us from our own imperfections. Upon God's all-seeing eyes, and remember that God minds all our ways and counts all our steps. We are to meditate that. He is not hidden. He does not hide. He sees all. And he sees all when we are alone as well. So we are to meditate to know that whatever we are doing, he sees. And he minds all our ways and counts all our steps. That should stir zeal within us. That somebody is always watching. That Christ came to this world and died to purchase us as a people who would put off all sin and be zealous for good works. Is that not what Christ came, redeemed us, so that we may be a peculiar people? So that we may be a people that is zealous for good works, as it's written in Titus chapter 2? That our God is a consuming fire and a jealous God who hates lukewarmness. His judgments are against hypocrisy. A consuming fire and a jealous God who hates lukewarmness. That refers back to my comment earlier about fire. Meditate upon the Lord and that he chastens those he loves. And then meditate upon our future estate in heaven, that we will one day proclaim from heaven, this is what Beeke writes, that had we known what God had in store for those who served him with fervent zeal, we would have heated up our zeal 7 times hotter than it was. So when we attain glory, we look back and we will look back, he's saying, and oh, if this is what fervent zeal was supposed to be like, and we should have used the means available to us to attain these this fervent spirit, the zeal that the Lord gives, then we would have asked it to be seven times, heated it up seven times hotter than it was. Another way to maintain zeal is through public worship. In the Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold, verse 23 and 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what does public worship and prayer meetings provide in regards to dispensing of the means of grace? Songs, reading of Scripture, God's Word, confessing our faith, receiving God's blessing, encouraging fellow believers, and being encouraged by them. We place the interests of others above our own. We urge each other to press on to maturity in Christ. And as I wrote down over here that I would like to confess my own experience in this, of how uplifting it is to see and to look forward to the things that we have together at Providence Chapel, in the morning Bible studies, in the songs sung, in the sermons being preached that are faithful to the Word of God, in the Wednesday prayer, in fellowship lunch, in communion, in women's Bible study, and helping others in various ways. May it be a move, may it be fixing up a house or whatever it may be. But it's that public worship that we do that will stir up that zeal. Beeke writes, surely the coal of zeal, which would quickly cool if left alone, will burn brighter, hotter, and longer when kept amidst others. We are to encourage one another, and that builds up true zeal and maintains the zeal. And lastly, repentance and resistance against sin is another way to maintain zeal. In Revelation 3:19, it's written to the church of Laodicea, and it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Remember, this is the church that is lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, a distaste to our Lord. Zeal and repentance go together in this passage. You see, their lukewarmness, their deeds are a reflection of their status, of their state that they're in. Likewise, our zeal can be diminished, hindered, not maintained because of sin in our lives, quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. Refusing to let go of some cherished sin, despite the Spirit speaking to our conscience, this is Beeke writing, if you find yourself growing cold to God, His Word, and His people, then ask yourself whether there is some disobedience in your life that you are tolerating despite the warnings of your conscience. So resisting. And that will definitely cool down our zeal, because our affections are not for God and towards God. In The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis writes this, Jesus has many lovers of His heavenly kingdom, but few actually carry His cross. He has many who like consolation, few desire tribulation. Many wish to feast with Him, few want to fast with Him. All want to rejoice with Him, few will endure for Him. Many follow Jesus to break bread, few follow to drink His cup of sorrow. Many respond to His miracles, few share the disgrace of His cross. Many love Jesus with this proviso, no adversities. And how true that is. There are hindrances to maintaining zeal. A neglect of the items which were discussed in maintaining zeal should be of primary concern. The love for God, prayer, the Word of God, public worship, repentance and resistance against sin. But there are other hindrances as well. And I'll quickly, as there's a whole chapter dedicated in Living Zealously to this, I'll quickly summarize. Speculative religion. Those who are mostly concerned with theoretical or conjectural questions. In other words, it's all about just non-experimental, experiential. And so, therefore, it's all in the head and not the heart. The love of the world is a hindrance. Zealous for heaven when wrapped up in earthly things, can't do that. That's a hindrance. Spiritual presumption. Once saved, now pursue things for self. They cease striving because they have that assurance of knowing that Christ has saved them from their sins. But Paul says, press on the prize that is laid ahead. Neglect of means of grace, as we've already discussed that. There's also indulgence in any known sin, quenching the spirit. Indifference and unbelief. And this is where I like the statement that is written, light in the head must be matched by warmth in the heart. There can't be an indifference there. And that goes also with the head knowledge and not the heart. There's ignorance can be an hindrance. Zeal for God without knowledge, as written in Romans 10. And then also cowardice. We must be bold, stand and fight, not shrink back for the cause of Christ. There needs to be that boldness. Without that boldness, there's that hindrance, right? The cowardice. Moving on, we can see to an application. What is an application? There were four applications that were brought forth, and I decided to present one of them, which I may have been a little biased on, just because I'm in that boat right now. So, but being zealous as a parent, and I'm sure many of us are in that boat right now, but being zealous as a parent, it's a difficult task at hand, to put it lightly, I suppose. Makes a reference in the book that not only are the parents faced with the sinfulness of their children, but the sinfulness that they carry as well, the sin that they carry as well. And so as you're trying to reprove and as you're trying to be zealous in raising your children for the Lord, you also need to, and this gets back to self-reforming zeal as well, self-examining zeal, but that it's difficult at times also that you would need to examine yourself while you're reproving. So therefore, we need to have that zeal in pursuing after God, that true zeal as a parent. And he breaks it down into three different categories. And it is mindful of the gravity or weight of importance of the calling as a parent, mindful of the great need of God's transforming grace in this calling, and mindful of the promises of our calling as parents to stir up to trust in the use of God's appointed means. So the gravity or weight of the importance of the calling. Important because God has appointed Christian parents as being the primary means of preaching or of speaking, of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to their children. The parent who knows the gravity of their calling would therefore be constrained to practice personal holiness and true repentance. Pursuing holiness and priority in our personal walk with God, so that, in order that, through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, our children may be encouraged and come to salvation. As parents, we will manifest true repentance before our children when we sin, because it is us together that we partake of the same faith and share the same faith in Christ. We are not called to present ourselves to our children as sinless and blameless, but we are called to direct them to the one who is and has the power to forgive. We need to be transparent before our children. And true zeal will show that we are not perfect, but that we need to run to Christ. The parent, together with the child, finds forgiveness and cleansing of sin in Christ. Vicky writes, what the parent seeks to exemplify is not a sinless life of perfection, but a zealous life of faith and repentance to which the Lord calls. The parent is mindful of their great need of God's transforming grace in calling. Attain to the means made available, especially prayer. There's a big accent on prayer. We understand that we have limitations and that we are dead apart from Christ. That the reliance on Christ to lead our children, but also to transform their lives. Our lives and the children's lives, both to be transformed by God's grace. It is mindful of the great need of prayer, to be daily on our knees, and how important it is to be pleading with God to save our children, that He has enlightened us, and that He has transformed us, and for us to pray the same for our children. I like what Beeke writes, and he says, make more use of the power of prayer than of the rod of correction. Be more in his, this is talking about the parent, to be more in his prayer closet than at his parental lectern. And will talk to God about his children more than to his children about God. And that struck me, talk to God about his children more than to his children about God. At times, maybe I put too much accent on trying to encourage my children, teach my children, and it's nothing wrong with that. But we should be going on our knees and praying before the Lord, because it is the Holy Spirit who will open up their eyes and will bring them to repentance and to salvation. So make use of all the means of grace, the things appointed by God to bring the good news of salvation to our children, through family worship, through coming to the house of the Lord, singing together, praying together. It was years back when I saw this short video, 10 minutes long, that was explaining what family worship essentially looks like. And it was just 3 points: reading scripture, prayer, singing. And he said it should only take 10 minutes. Ours always goes longer, but say 10 minutes. Now that right there is an encouragement. That's an encouragement that God will use even those 10 minutes to bring salvation to our children. So be zealous in that. Be mindful of that. And lastly, a parent is mindful of the promises of their calling and stirred up to trust in the use of God's appointed means. Christian parents will place their faith in God's word and anchor their hopes in God's precious promises that God will bless our children and He will use us bring our children to salvation. So lastly, I would like to just bring a charge. I was gonna read something from Spurgeon, but I last minute decided to read something from J.C. Ryle in Practical Religion, as he encourages all readers of what he wrote on being zealous. He says, I have but one request to make, and that is this, that you will persevere. I do beseech you to hold fast your zeal and never let it go. I do beseech you never to go back from your first works, never to leave your first love, never to let it be said of you that your first things were better than your last. Beware of cooling down. You have only to be lazy and to sit still, and you will soon lose all your warmth. You will soon become another man from what you are now. Oh, do not think this a needless exhortation. It may be very true that wise young believers are very rare, but it is no less true that zealous old believers are very rare also. Never allow yourself to think that you can do too much, that you can spend and be spent too much for Christ's cause. For one man that does too much, I will show you 1,000 who do not do enough. Rather think that the night cometh when no man can work, and give, collect, teach, visit, work, pray, as if you were doing it for the last time. Fear not the reproach of men. Faint not because you are sometimes abused. Heed it not if you are sometimes called bigot, enthusiast, fanatic, madman, and fool. There is nothing disgraceful in these titles. They have often been given to the best and wisest of men. If you are only to be zealous when you are praised for it, if the wheels of your zeal must be oiled by the world's commendation, your zeal will be short-lived. Care not for the praise or frown of man. There is but one thing worth caring for, and that is the praise of God. There is but one question worth asking about our actions. How will they look in the day of judgment? How wonderfully put by J.C. Ryle. And Spurgeon also has a great charge for the people of God to pursue in true zeal. So I guess my prayer, and I hope all of our prayers together, is that we pursue with true zeal that is bringing all affections, inclining all of our affections towards God. And first and foremost, getting on our knees and praying for God to give us that zeal, that true zeal, to burn within us. And I'd like to leave it open for questions and not go over this time. So, any questions? Yeah, and I think that's a reflection also of our daily walk with Christ. But I think the one that has, through a humble spirit, through humility, to encourage and come alongside the one that may seem lacking, because the true zeal, like I've mentioned, is one that is active, one that is constant, one that is filled with humility. And so I could just imagine Whitfield not, you know, boasting about how many sermons he's preached or where he's been, but one that would come alongside and help the struggling brother or sister and encouraging them through the Word of God and praying together with them. I think these are practical things that we neglect at times instead of just taking a brother and just maybe giving a phone call and just praying over the phone for that brother or sister and just bringing that encouragement of the Word of God. Say, I've been meditating upon, you know, a certain passage, and I'd like to share this with you. And just for the means available to us to use those means to encourage others. And maybe for the one that is not as zealous as the other, and when they're comparing, I think that's a danger, because we need to understand that as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use us as we are and where we are at, but always to pursue more after God and using those practical things, as I just mentioned, to maintain that true zeal for the Lord. So I guess that would be, in a nutshell, the answer for that. Any other questions?
I have one.
Yes.
Sometimes when I've heard people say, well, I would be more zealous, but it's just not my temperament. Mm. It's just not my personality. And that becomes their excuse. So would there be, is that probably the most common excuse?
Right, and that's one of the things that they write about in the book also is that that is a very common excuse that, well, I'm not that type of person to go out and be zealous for the Lord and be called a fanatic. But at the same time, we need to understand the calling, and it is an excuse because of them being more concerned about men pleasers and what others may think of them. So they're more concerned about their own character and the diminishing of their own glory than bringing glory and affection and towards God. So it's at that moment that many at that time like to use that as an excuse and say, well, I believe that the Holy Spirit, Christ has redeemed every single one of us to be zealous unto good works. So therefore, by them saying that they're not of that temperament, I think they're diminishing or grieving the Holy Spirit. In other words, saying the Holy Spirit can't work in me because of my own temperament in the way that I am. But that's impossible. Yes. Yeah, and that's, yes, thank you, and that's great. As one of the first marks of true zeal is our love for God. When we have that as our mark as a Christian, you're not going to be the type that is going to push somebody away because of the way you're approaching them and sharing the gospel. Your sharing of the gospel is marked by true zeal, which is the love for God. Oh, yeah. Right, and that's where, you know, there's that comment that Martin Lloyd-Jones says that just because you're doing something doesn't mean you're doing the right thing, right? And how is that bringing glory to God? Essentially, true zeal is inclining, as a good definition, is inclining all our affections towards the glory of God. So that should be at the forefront of our witnessing as well, evangelizing. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there's so much richness in your word, O Lord. And at times we feel like we've just scratched the surface, but you are so great and you are so mighty and always revealing your truth to us in ways that you know how and methods that you know how. Lord, may we grasp the things that are being taught in your word, Lord, and even this topic of zeal. Lord, may we pursue you. May we be in prayer and asking you, O Lord, for true zeal to be a mark in our lives, Lord, as Christians. Lord Jesus, you died for us to redeem us, to be called your own. And you did this, Lord, so that we may be zealous for good works that bring you glory. Help us to do that very thing. Bless the remainder of the service, O Lord, as we begin in worship and hearing your word, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.